winter weather is really not their cup of tea. Well, the Lord knows what He's doing. He's a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but yet He's in creation. He's a God of change. And that's what makes it so interesting. And His wisdom, of course, far exceeds that of ours. He knows what He's doing. We don't have time to explain that. But the winds come to blow the old leaves off the trees and make way for the young leaves, not too long from now. Then He shakes the tree. The roots are shaken. So when it rains, instead of the hard, crusted soil baked by the sun, the water pours down the trunk of the tree down to its roots. And of course, we can go on and on. So God knows what He's doing. Same thing is true in life. He allows adversity to come in our life at times for the same reason. And so that we might enjoy the real fruit of His doings and the blessedness of His word, and many other things as well. Well, this morning's subject is waiting on God. I have never taken it up as a complete subject. The simple reason is it's one of my weak points in life. Waiting is not my cup of tea. But He's in creation. He's a God of change. And that's what makes it so interesting. And His wisdom, of course, far exceeds that of ours. He knows what He's doing. We don't have time to explain that. But the winds come to blow the old leaves off the trees and make way for the young leaves, not too long from now. Then He shakes the tree. The roots are shaken. So when it rains, instead of the hard, crusted soil baked by the sun, the water pours down the trunk of the tree down to its roots. And of course, we can go on and on. So God knows what He's doing. Same thing is true in life. He allows adversity to come in our life at times for the same reason. And so that we might enjoy the real fruit of His doings and the blessedness of His word, and many other things as well. Well, this morning's subject is waiting on God. I have never taken it up as a complete subject. The simple reason is it's one of my weak points in life. Waiting is not my cup of tea. Maybe I see a lot of hit, nodding. I feel good now. I feel comfortable, and I appreciate that, brethren, ladies, as well as sisters. Yet it's the most, perhaps one of the most vital parts of our life. The water pours down the trunk of the tree down to its roots. And of course, we can go on and on. So God knows what He's doing. Same thing is true in life. He allows adversity to come in our life at times for the same reason. And so that we might enjoy the real fruit of His doings and the blessedness of His word, and many other things as well. Well, this morning's subject is waiting on God. I have never taken it up as a complete subject. The simple reason is it's one of my weak points in life. Waiting is not my cup of tea. Maybe I see a lot of hit, nodding. I feel good now. I feel comfortable, and I appreciate that, brethren, ladies, as well as sisters. Yet it's the most, perhaps one of the most vital parts of our life as believers to learn how to wait. So Psalm 27, one verse for now, because there's quite a few others, but that one for now. Verse 14 of the same chapter 27 and verse 14. I'm reading, of course, from New King James. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, waiting was also a part of the life of many of God's dear children. This is the time of the year where, in a little while, we'll be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. And rightly so. And it's always a blessed time. It's something about to see, I say, on the Lord. You know, waiting was also a part of the life of many of God's dear children. This is the time of the year where, in a little while, we'll be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus. And rightly so. And It's always a blessed time. It's something about the season that always interests us anyhow, because we know what it really means. And for his coming is such a blessing to us. But Bethlehem, of course, if you had 1,000 Bethlehems and 1,000 births and didn't have the cross, then the Bethlehem story would not be that effective. So always keep in mind, the cradle is important, but the cross is really the ultimate. That was God's design. And so there are those who are waiting for this. Some didn't understand it. You take the wise men who followed the star. You know, there were moments of that night, perhaps, where they waited on the moving of that star. But their waiting was for a sovereign, for a king. When you have a man like Simeon, he waited for the Son of God, for the Messiah, because he could see in him a Savior. So he waited for a Savior. Many of the Jews, of course, expected him to be the Savior or deliverer from the Roman Empire, which was a mistake. That wasn't God's plan. And, of course, you have John the Baptist, who waited for him as well, the forerunner. And John the Baptist, a mistake. That wasn't God's plan. And, of course, you have John the Baptist, who waited for him as well, the forerunner. And John the Baptist looked upon him as a sin bearer. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's message was that of repentance. And but he also waited for the declaration or the appearing of the Messiah. And he knew him. And he said he was so unworthy even to unloose the shoelaces of this dear one. But here in the psalmist, we're to wait on him and be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Perhaps we can couple this. If you have a pencil, just take note of the scripture. And you have it also in Psalm 2, or 12 rather. And it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. This is the part where I get hung up in my own life personally, along with other scriptures that I've read in connection with waiting on God. If I am to know the mind of God, if I am to know the will of God, sometimes you know it by circumstances, but most times he gives you a direct leading through the Word, his Word, and the Spirit of God will put a pressure on your heart, coupled with the Word of God, and you get your leading. But we need to learn how to wait. And we become a little over a simple illustration. There was a godly preacher in Europe. He had an engagement to make. For some reason or the other, his ticket did not show the departure of the flight. And man, he was there waiting, and he had left. And he actually left before he got there. And he was upset. I've been waiting here all this time. And the lady at the desk looked at him kind of sadly and said, sir, you mean, let's just use a random flight number. You mean flight 204? He said, yes. And she left 2 hours ago. Sir, that flight crashed in the air just after takeoff. And this actually happened. I'm not just telling you a story out of my imagination. It happened. Boy, and he was so rebuked. And he went back to the hotel room and he confessed, Lord, teach me how to wait on you, to trust you a lot more. And we can go on and on with other incidents in life like that. Psalm 33 and 20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So you not only wait on him for strength, but you wait on him for protection. He is our help and our shield. But we need to learn how to wait. And he does protect. Often we thank the Lord sometimes what he saves us from. or out of circumstances that we may be in. That's good. But how many of us ever thank Him for that which we are not aware of even? You see, He gives protection. And you're not even, you're having the slightest idea, you know, but God knows. And by His wisdom, and you perhaps will never know until you get home to glory. But He protected you. He kept you. We don't understand a lot of it, like I said, but He does. Isaiah 40:31 is a beautiful verse as well, and you've heard it many times. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's the last part of the verse, really, that I'm thinking of. Failure to wait on God creates fainting fits. Spiritual fainting fit, okay? That is up and down like a piece of cloth, cold and hot, not always with that spiritual zest, you know, or not enjoying the Lord as much as we should. Sometimes we are, we get a little stirred here and there. I came from a certain area not long ago, and a certain individual, a couple of them, were all stirred because of a serious incident. But before I left, deflated, you know, just for a moment. That's not really should be typical of the Christian life. To have the strength and to prevent fainting spells in our life is so important. You don't want to be in that condition because you lose so much in your life. It robs you of your joy. Steals what God intended for you to have, takes it away from you. And you say, well, Brother Prayer, aren't you like that? Yes, one time, it used to be worse. I used to have a lot of fainting fits. But you might say, well, you're just too old and too dumb now to really know what a fainting fit is. Maybe senility has set in. Well, if that is so, thank God for senility. All I can tell you. But I know with experience, with years, and others that are here, I'm sure can testify with me, that you become consistent more because God has done it. Not that, not in your own strength. I understand you heard Marcel give a message the other morning on the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, I have no idea what he said. I want to get the tape. They said it was so good. They say Morris was so good. Almost made me so nervous this morning to get up and speak. All these fellas, Roddy. Brother Roddy, I say, well, I'm so glad. I'm glad that you had some good ministry. I've had good reports, good words. And usually if it's not, they tell me too. But they said it was really good, right down the middle. And I'm proud. I'm very happy of that. But this fainting thing, don't let the devil rob you of what God intended for you to have and enjoy. And it's so easily done. And if you're not conscious of it, and here again, we always refer to it, preachers refer to it. If you don't spend time in prayer and before God and in the Word, you're going to be robbed automatically. You're going to be subject to fainting fits. That's God's way of providing the food, the sustenance for you. You won't run or fly like the eagle. You won't be able to walk without fainting if these things happen. What happens if you go on a strict diet? You're not careful. If you don't diet properly and you do not get sufficient nutrients to your body, you know what happens? Well, your immune system drops, number one. Bang. And anything can happen. When a flu comes around, then it really hits you hard. Simply because you allowed your body to be fatigued. That goes for overworked people. That goes for people that don't know how to rest. And we might say a little bit about that. But mind you, it hits people who eat plenty too. Ross and I went to the trauma center in Marsh Harbor about 4 months ago. And we went to Dr. Boyce. And he tested both of us. And I came out smiling. I didn't tell him why. But when Roth came out, he came out smiling simply because the doctor said, go home. Boy, that was the sweetest words I've heard for a long time. I said, but I got to be in Bermuda Saturday. He said, no, Bermuda, go home tomorrow. And he told Ross the same thing, and both of us got the plane home the next day, and boy, we were glad. So it hits people who eat plenty, too. Doesn't mean you lack nutrients, but your immune system spiritually is more important. You're reading me, aren't you? You're following me. The spirit, if we are spiritual immune, I use that term respectfully, if that drops and lowers, then you become a target by the devil for anything. And believe me, he never lets up. Never. He's always at work. He's always busy. And he comes and from a direction sometimes where you least expect it. But he's on the job, and he never tires in it. So we don't want these fainting spells in our life. They may come, but we shouldn't live and that shouldn't become the norm of the Christian life, all right? Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. Here's the God promises you so much for those who wait on him. And without wavering in connection with the fainting spell that I talked about. And so we have the promise of God. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he never lets it down. And then you have Psalm 145:15-16 says, cast not away your confidence, which has great reward. It says, the eyes of all wait upon God, and give us their meat in due season. So you don't only have his promises, you don't only have his protection, but you have his provision. I love this verse. You know what it says? Thou openest thy hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Now, I want to tell you, and I read that verse over and over and over. I said, Lord, I feel so ashamed. You take care of the little sparrow, the little hummingbird that travels miles from the tropical climate after it saps all the nectar out of the little flowers. The Lord directs it to flowers way south of us, and some of them travel miles. But when they get there are the blossoms in abundance, and he takes care of the little creature like a bird. Even the lily that you see in its splendor, its glory, and its beauty, he clothes it. It's arrayed in such glory and beauty, and it produces a perfume, a fragrance that people all around it, for quite a distance, can smell that lily patch, that lily garden. God clothes that, even the lilies. Ah, but he opens his hand to everything. There's where we get really hung up. Now, I know he's blessed Spanish wells abundantly. This is one place that cannot complain. God has not only opened his hand, he's opened both hands in Spanish wells. Here it's in the singular. He opens, I believe he believes both. It means both. He giveth their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Well, to us here in Spanish wells, God has opened both hands without a shadow of a doubt. And he blessed us abundantly. I was just talking to my brother. He's in Naples. And he went to Argentina. And I said, he's my oldest brother, by the way. I said, friends, why Argentina? I thought he went on a tour. And he told me, no, Frank, Bruce Peterson, you all don't know him, but I knew Bruce a long time ago, met him a long time ago, to his Word of Life. And they have a tremendous camp down there in Argentina. And he went there to that camp. And he said it moved him so much with over 550 students in this one little area alone, all there studying the Word of God, and hundreds more want to come. And but there's no room there. He said, Frank, they've got an 10 by 12 room. And 8 students live in that one room. They said, we don't mind. We don't mind. He said, but it's too many here now in this little 10 by 12. How big is your bedroom? 10 by 12, more is the average one, would you say? Well, just imagine. Bunk piled up, 8 of them. You know why? Hungry for the Word of God. See, my brother was so moved with this. And hundreds more want to get in. And can't, because of the lack of dormitories. And he said, it moved him tremendously to see this type of desire. But God opens a hand and he blesses all here. And we've got to think of those dear ones down there. Pray for the work in Argentina and many other areas as well. If you read your missionary manual every morning, you have to really bow and thank God for our missionaries. But the Lord opens his hand and supplies the need of the missionaries as well. And his children who've left so much behind, and they're out there in these countries. And it must be difficult because they've left everything behind, their loved ones, and but they have this promise as well. He has opened his hand. Oh, I thank God for this. So are you tempted to feel like you've been deprived? Are you tempted to feel that you've been shared out? Have you found things tough lately? I hardly think so. Many times it perhaps is so because we have caused it in our life. And that's another subject in itself. I didn't really want to say anything about that except that we need to be careful. Don't get caught up in what I call the CC disease. That's a clicking of cash register. You know, overextend yourself, overspend, and come January, you're broke. You know, it's a disease that's quite rampant, believe me. And you'd be surprised how many people suffer as a result of that. But God opens his hand to take care, to provide for us day by day. He takes care of the sparrow, the little bird. And Psalm 130, verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. Now listen, here's the added provision. Word, as we mentioned a little while ago, and in his word do I hope. Waiting on God means reading, waiting for his guidance. And this is so applicable. Now, you know, I cannot overemphasize this. My brethren, my sisters, young people, so glad to see you this morning. Don't settle for what might be the good. Go in for the best. But you can obtain it by waiting on God. I know it's difficult. Young people have a difficult time today. I don't mean materially speaking, but choosing a partner in life is not very easy today. It's very difficult. But I guarantee you on the Word of God, based on the Word of God, if you learn to wait on Him, He will provide the right spouse for you. And later on in life, you'll say, oh, I'm so glad I waited on God. I've just come from a place, and I don't want to tell you the name of the place, but a mother brokenhearted, pouring out her soul to me, a nice, godly Christian woman, four of her sons, got divorce cases now up, and the other son, beg pardon, three, and one of them shacking up with a lady. You know, it must be heartbreaking, these situations in life, and can't imagine myself, but there you are. It's not only true in the matrimonial sphere, it's true in business. It's true in any venture we may want to embark on. Watch out for the get-rich-quick syndrome. Let me repeat that. Watch out for the get-rich-quick syndrome. It can destroy you. You see? God is good. He will provide your needs. But just do what you feel you should do. But wait on God. Wait on Him. Trust Him. Even in business ventures and things of this way. Changing a job. You say, what do you mean? Frank, even changing? Yes, changing a job. There's nothing wrong with changing a job. I have no jurisdiction over that. Only you and the Lord. You know, you might say, but that's kind of childish. I know what I want. I know what's best for me. Well, wait a minute.
You do not know what's best for you.
But if we learn to wait on God, I know I'm being practical this morning. I know that. I'm sort of coming down to earth because we need to touch on these subjects. You know why? I'm jealous for you. Because I don't want you to make mistakes that I made in my early life as a young believer. You see? I want you to be shielded and protected from it. But we did learn the key. The secret is wait on God. I made two decisions last 18 months financially. There was an utter failure. I blame myself for it. I had to confess before God. I made, you know why? I did not wait on God enough. I don't blame no one else. I took full responsibility for it. And believe me, I've confessed before it, and my Emily could tell you, I ain't wept over it. So the preacher is not exempt from making these mistakes. Simply because did not wait on God. Did not wait on God. And may the Lord just help us in this area of our life to trust Him, to wait on Him, and choice of a school or whatever it may be, wait on the Lord. Isaiah 25:9 says, it shall be said in the day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Why? Because I waited, or they waited on the Lord. And that's the key. That is the key. Three simple things I'm going to leave with you on waiting on God. Number one, it will produce patience. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and there are a lot of other scriptures, like Isaiah 40:31, as we just read to you a little while ago. And the verse that we opened up with, Psalm 27:14, and of course Romans 8:25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You don't see it, you don't understand it, you can't see that thing visible before you, just be patient and wait for it. But it produces patience. I remember some time ago, and I can't remember where I read it, but this young boy and his father in Japan, by the way, farmers, they're going to take all of their goods to the city. The city was quite a distance, and they had their donkeys, and he said, we got to stop. He said, but Papa, said, we haven't traveled very far yet. He said, but I'm tired. Don't worry, son. We've got time. And he waited, and they sat down that night, rather in a little tent or what, I don't know. But then, early in the morning, he went again, and Papa was tired again. He says, we'll give the animals rest and we'll wait here. I may not get all the details right, but I hope I get the story across. Because it was quite a while since I read it. Alright? But the boy was so impatient. But Daddy, we need to get to the early market. That's when things sell. Don't worry, son. Just wait. And this went on for perhaps 3 days. And that boy was so impatient with his father. And when they got to the mountain or high hill just before the city, they looked down in the city, and the city was completely destroyed. It was Hiroshima. It was bombed out by the first atom bomb that was dropped in Japan during World War II, and I remember that very, very well. You see? I don't know if the old man was a Christian or no, but I know one thing, by him waiting and not rushing, saved his life as well as the life of his boy. Waiting on God produces patience. And my wife was to speak for a couple of minutes. She said, you haven't learned that yet, but she's a good wife. Just one thing she doesn't, She's very slow to expose me. But we have to be honest as preachers. And I write for the Roddy. We can't, you know, we don't think we're superior beings because we stand up and minister from the Word of God. We're just like you. We're no different. And but we need to learn as we go on in life this great subject of waiting on God. It produces patience. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Psalm 37 and 7. Hebrews 6, 12. If you're making a note of the scripture, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Who through faith, you see, and patience inherit the promises. What a verse. Boy, that's a verse you could tuck around your neck, carry with you in your pocketbook. Beautiful verse. You will inherit the promises of God. Why? Simply because you learn, or we learn, how to wait on God. I know sometimes you think daddy's way off, you know, when he wants to give you advice. I'm speaking to young people here today, and mommy gives you advice. We may not always be right, but at least weigh up what your parents tell you. Think it over. But later on, when you get older, you'll say this. Boy, when I was in my young teens, I thought my daddy was a very uninformed man. We use the word ignorant man, by which we mean uninformed. He just wasn't with it. He doesn't understand young people, you know. But now, when you get up around 30, you say, boy, my pa sure grew up fast. He learned quickly. No, he didn't learn quickly. He's the same daddy. But what happened was, you begin to realize, you know, my daddy and mommy, they were right. Oh, if I'd only listened to them. You say, how did they know? Yeah, I could tell you why. Through experience. Through failure. I love a man that comes to me and says, Frank, no man. I use the word botched up. I hope it's not a bad word. I don't even know what it means, really. But I really messed up. Man, don't do that. I love that. When a person comes to me, in fact, if it's something I want to do or try out, I say, well, who in the island could I go and approach? I'll go to the man who understands. And then I'll ask him, tell me something. I want to do this. And then he starts relating to me how to do it because he's had experience. You see? And we listen to people who have had the experience. It's the old saying, you know, when you're putting something together, when you can't put it together, you find out that you don't know how to put it together. Then you read the instructions. You ever done that? I've done it many times. So in the end, I've got to go back to the instruction and a little simple thing here and there. That's by the way, of course. But oh my, if we could only listen to the voice of God in these things, it would save us a multitude of sorrow and heartaches. And I want to tell you, there are some people who really are going through quite a bit in this life and are patient. I think of the people who are sick in the land, the cancer patients, members of the family of God, members that are dear to the heart, dear with me this morning. You talk about patience. I don't know anything about it. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. But these dear, dear children of God, you just watch them. You just see what they're going through. You talk about patience and pain. They know what it is. And they teach us a lot of lessons in these things. And we thank God for them. End of Hebrews 10, 30, verse 36 or verse 35. Not so sure which one. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. All right? Hebrews 12, 1. You got more verses there. And then, secondly, it prevents panic. It produces patience, and it will prevent panic. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Yeah, fear, when we're too fearful and we're too fretful, is because we haven't learned how to wait on God. And often we push the panic button and because we're not waiting on the Lord. All right? And I think of 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is a dreadful thing. And we all have it. It's part of our makeup. But if we let it get hold of us and possess it, it really can destroy us. There are some people who are fearful of a lot of things. Now we can say some people have bad nerves, that is nervous. Well, there's a difference. Emotional problem and people whose nerves are bad, there is a difference. But even then, waiting on God is good for bad nerves. You're talking to a man. Now listen, I'm an authority on bad nerves. And I tell you, when it comes to depression, I could tell you something about depression. I could tell you something about bad nerves. I could tell you something when I had a nervous breakdown in Bermuda. I know what it is. I had just a little boil on my back. I told the doctor it was big as a golf ball. He said, Mr. Perry, no, it's not even the size of a marble. You know what he told my brother? Take me to a psychiatrist. Because when you're in that condition, everything is magnified. So I can sympathize with you, but don't let it get hold of you. When I got up over that table and my brother told me, he said, I want to take you. I said, what do you mean? Like, I said, no, let me tell you something. With the word of God, I'm going to beat this thing. And it brought me to something else. Learn how to rest. Okay? Learn how to rest. Even as preachers, we think we got to be busy and our engagement. I know a friend of mine, if he doesn't have an engagement and back-to-back bookings on his calendar, he feels like he's missed it. I said, when you get up a little older, you come back and tell me the same thing. Chuck Swindoll said, when the red light comes up on your dashboard, you're heading for a burnout. I think Chuck Swindoll's right. So you need to learn this in life. So panic is not healthy for anybody. Psalm 91, and one said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Boy, you talk about real peace, and I'm not going to elaborate on the last one, but it will produce peace by waiting on God. You can couple that verse with it. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For what? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, beloved, let me tell you, there's nothing like the word of God to give you peace and to give you help in the time of crisis, the time of trouble. And some of God's children are going through deep trouble and crisis in our land, as well as over in the Abacos where I've just come from, and in the city. We just had a preacher in Believer's Gospel Chapel not long ago. His wife just collapsed, just like a young lady, young man, Josh Sands' wife, Josh Sands Jr., that is. A lot of sorrow. But he gives peace in the midst of it all. Isaiah 26:3. That's a favorite verse of all of us, is it not? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. We don't have time to tell you, to elaborate in John 14. Philippians 4:6. It says, let's say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your mind. See? Oh, what blessed peace. Mr. Patterson, my mentor, as well as my co-worker, often we ministered with him. Mr. Patterson says, he's a Scotsman, if you're ever in a fix, read Philippians 4 and 6. And never forget that. Never. And it's true. It's true. And that's really, I have to leave out quite a bit, but it's all right. Time is gone. I believe sufficient has been said. Father, we bless you this morning indeed for our coming together. We confess we're so weak when it comes to the subject of waiting on you. Teach us day by day what it means to wait, because your promises are sure and your protection is always there. Your promises as well as provisions. And we bless you for this. We thank you for the fact that you give peace and you help us in our life with patience day by day, and you help your dear children even with pain. And we learn to wait on God. So we do commend the household of faith to you today and ask that you will encourage our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you, class. Thank you for your attention.